Thank you, Vaughn. It's kind of my one defense, my righteousness. Lord, I need you. That's pretty much what we're going to look at this morning, and what the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonians is you have no need to fear. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7, the Lord doesn't give the spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he's reminding them that, yes, the man of lawlessness is coming. There's going to be a great deception, a great falling away. There's going to be a great reckoning when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes in the heavens to take his church and prepare his bride. But you're going to be okay because your one defense, your righteousness, is Christ, and he has sealed you and comforted you and taken you. And so let's read together. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to finish that chapter 2 today, and we're going to get into chapter 3. We have talked about standing firm in the truth the past couple of weeks, and still this section has to do with standing fast, standing firm. It's kind of a bridge between the two major sections of the book. And there's a prayer. He says, pray for us. There's encouragement. There's exhortation. And there's a reason why we are to stand fast or to stand firm. We're going to begin reading in chapter 2, verse 13. And I like how he starts, because it is a season of thanksgiving, which for our believers, you know, we're always to give thanks. And Paul starts out giving thanks to God for why? Why does he give thanks? Because of the Thessalonians. He is so thankful. You remember that Macedonian call when Paul was traveling along and this vision of a man showed up and he says, come down to Macedonia, we need help. Paul says, but wait, I'm going another direction. He says, no, we need help in Macedonia. And so he turns and he goes to Macedonia, and God had people ready to hear and respond to the gospel. And so he's so thankful that God in his sovereign plan moved him and had a bride prepared, a church, a local family, to give him praise and to give him glory. So that's why Paul gives thanks. Let's look and read together. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the Lord of God, to the love of God, and to the steadfastness of Christ. Father, we pray that you would be honored and glorified this morning, that your church would be strengthened, and God, that we would be confident and we would see that you are faithful, and Lord, you will hold us fast. And in doing so, may we be motivated to do your work and do your will and to continue to persevere. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as you remembered a couple weeks ago and last week, we have been looking at the kind of the sign of the times. We've been looking at what we talk about, the second coming of Christ, the great day of the Lord. And we looked at kind of, is it imminent? Could Christ come at any time? And I think we made the case that yes, he can. But there are some things that are going to happen. But as we see these things unfold, which we see around us, great signs of roars and rumors of wars. We see just a deception going on, a spirit of the Antichrist. And we see one day we know that this man of lawlessness, this son of perdition, son of destruction, is going to step forward and he's going to be kind of a forerunner, if you will, of the one that's going to come behind him. And the one that is going to come behind him, we've told you the last couple weeks that the Lord is going to, the Lord Jesus is going to appear. And as he comes, as he appears, it says this verse, let's see, let's look and see what verse it is here. Verse 8, and then the Lord, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The Lord Jesus is going to come and bring judgment. Verse 11, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now we move to this section right here. And we see that we ought to always give thanks. Paul is going to be thankful for the Lord. And then he's going to exhort us once again to stand firm and hold fast to the truth. Then he's going to pray for the people. One of the things he can do is he invokes God's power based on his love and grace as the true source of encouragement and strength. He's going to call out for God to protect them, and the God of the one that gives them eternal comfort and good hope through grace. And then he's going to say, brothers, pray for us at the beginning of chapter 3. He's going to say, pray for us. And he gives them two specific ways to pray for him, that the word of God may speed ahead and be honored, and also that they may be delivered from evil men, right? Paul, and not all the times do you see Paul pray for himself to be delivered. But I think the reason he's doing this is because he wants to see God's glory. He wants to see God's people, the word of God going forth. And he wants to, and he needs relief. You know, the Apostle Paul is going through difficulties too, the people around him. And so with evil people around, he wants relief from be delivered from wicked and evil men. And then he's going to bring help them with their assurance. He's going to say the Lord is faithful. Let's be confident in the Lord. Let's look to God's care, to God's love, and let's look to Christ's example. So that's kind of, and then he closes out in verse 5. With a further prayer. It's kind of almost a benediction to where he says, put your focus on Christ. I mean, look at God's love and persevere, because Christ is our example and he persevered. So this is kind of a conglomeration of several different things and different types of literature. But I love it. I love it because I have this type personality too, where I kind of, you know, I'll go over here and I'll jump around. Anybody else know what I mean there? That kind of attention deficit disorder. You like to chase rabbits, you like to move. It's almost like Paul is moving and bouncing back with several different things here between these major sections. But it's an encouragement time. One of the things he's saying here, he starts out, because if you look back at the very beginning of this chapter, he says, don't be shaken. He says, you guys are filled with unrest. You are shaken. You are alarmed. This thing of the Spirit or spoken word that's come to you, it's the coming of the Lord. He's saying some of you are being shaken because of this. He says, let no one deceive you in any way. He says this rebellion and this revelation of this son of destruction is going to happen. Now, he's giving them this right here to remind them of who they are and why they're to be steadfast. Look back at the text here. I love this. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. He says, you've been loved by the Lord because God chose you. I mean, that goes back to the beginning of chapter of 1 Thessalonians 1. I hit you with it last week. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And he basically says, you believed and you've been set apart, you've been sanctified, you've been called. The God, we saw this man, we came to Macedonia, we preached, and you believed the gospel, and the gospel changed your life. It transformed you. And this was evidence that God, before the foundation of the world, had called you to believe in him. He's going back to election. It makes you think of Israel. God's election and calling and choosing of Israel to set them apart, to make his covenant with them, to set it up with Abraham and all who bless, I will bless I'll bring a descendant. Jesus is going to come from that lineage, and God is going to bless Israel. That's an election here. God says, I chose you. And he says, God is going to keep you, brothers. He says, I'm going to give thanks to you, to God for you, because you're beloved, you're loved by God, and God has chosen you, the first fruits, to be saved. He says, he goes on to say, if you'll look back at the text there, verse 13 still, to be saved, chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Now this is it. Two reasons, two things you see. To be set apart. That's what sanctification means. Through sanctification by the Spirit. That means that this is not just that God's work is happening. God has chosen you, which means He's sealed you. He's set you apart by His Spirit and belief in the truth. Because you believe, there's this transformation, there's this sealing, there's this setting apart that is happening in your life because you believed the gospel that came to you. Now look at verse 14. To this he called you through our gospel, that good news, euangelion, good news, the gospel that came to you so that you may obtain the glory, this glory of Christ himself. You know, if you remember in Romans 8:18, it says, for the present sufferings that you face is not even going to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed at the coming of Jesus. This coming of glory of Jesus when he comes, and this loud trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and this amazing glory that we all are going to see, we're going to share in that glory. The scripture is consistently, even in 1 Timothy, tells us that we're going to share in this glory. I like what Matthew says in Matthew 24, 29 through 31. I'm going to go over here and read it to you. Matthew 24, verse 29. You see this coming of Jesus, Matthew 24, 29 through 31. The coming of the Son of Man. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It says, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the earth, other. Do you see what Paul's saying? He says, you've been chosen, you've been called. This gathering of his elect is saying, don't be alarmed, don't be shaken. The gospel came to you. You were set apart, you were sealed, you were chosen, and you believed the gospel. He's helping them with their assurance. The apostle John wrote in 1 John that, I'll write these things to you that you may know and that you may have eternal life, that you may, he's helping with their assurance here. Y'all, it's a lot of times we doubt our faith and we're troubled and we're shaken. We need to go back to the foundation. We need to go back to God's Word. And I love what Kenny said, let us rest in the finished work of Christ. There's nothing you've done to help with your salvation except fall on your face and acknowledge that you deserved hell and ask God to forgive you, and you turned. But even that turning, even that believing, even that crying out to God in repentance was because God chose you in the beloved. Before Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, he called you to believe. And so he broke that dead nature. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you believed. Rest in the finished work of Jesus. Rest in the hope that he gives. Rest in that sanctification, that gospel transformation that he is bringing about in your life. No, you're not perfect. No, you're going to mess up. You're going to scream at your husband. You're going to fuss at your wife. Yes, your kids, your children, you're going to do things you shouldn't do. But God's going to work in your heart. God's going to help you see that he's met that need, and you're going to sing out like Brother Vaughn that, God, I need you. I need you. And his friend and others tell me that we cry out, Lord, deliver us from this mess that we're going through. That's our spirit of living in us, the spirit of Christ that's saying, God, come, help us to obey. God, deliver us from these trials and these tribulations. God, bring peace in Israel and Iraq. God, deal with your enemies, because we see them and it looks like they're winning. Paul is comforting these shaken and alarmed people. Evidently, there were some that were shaken. I probably would have been one of them. Some of you would be one of them because I hear y'all. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. What are we going through? We're so quick to jump to the negative, right? We're so quick to believe the worst. Do y'all know that these type things have been happening since the Apostle Paul's day? And yes, it is bad. And yes, it's going to get worse. That's good news for you. Now, here's the good news. Jesus says, I've got this. Jesus is going to win in the end. Amen. Thank you. I'm glad I got it. Jesus is going to win. And then he is triumphant, 2 Corinthians. He says that he has defeated the enemy. He has overcome. He has disarmed him. He's taken away his power and stripped him of his temporary power that God allowed him to have for a season. And now he's trying to wreak havoc. He's trying to destroy. He's trying to conquer. But when this man of deception and he comes, he's going to lead away people. But why is he going to lead him away? He's not going to lead you away because you believe the gospel. You've been grounded in the truth. You have been set apart. You've been chosen. You've been loved by God. But now let me tell you the ones he's going to lead away. He's going to lead away those that refuse to believe the truth. He's going to lead away those that love their sin and their shame and went after the lust of their flesh. Right? Their hearts have been hardened because they refused to believe the truth. Those are the ones that need to be worried. But you know what? Their eyes are blinded. Their hearts are hard. They're living in their sin. They're not worried. That's why we need to pray for them. That's why we need to teach them and talk to them and share the good news with them. Because apart from the revealing of Christ in their life, apart from God overcoming their sin and helping them to see what they really need, then they are going to be lost and they're going to spend eternity separated from God in all of His fury and wrath in a place we call hell, right? So the first point here, Paul gives thanks to these people because they have been set apart. God has delivered them. He's called them. He's chosen them. He's sealed them. All right? And they should be thankful. And Paul says he is so thankful for them and what God has done in their life. Let's look on down the text here in verse 14. So after he called them so that they may obtain the glory. I love what one of the commentators, he said, they've been destined for glory. I like that word. You guys are destined for God's glory. We await his coming and we await the ruling and reigning with him. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. This is the apostolic teaching and doctrine. This is the inerrant, infallible word of God that was breathed down through the apostles to the church of Jesus Christ. The ones that the letters, the epistles that you guys in our day would call this God's word. I'm going to raise it up for you. This is what they were to stand firm in, the teachings of the scriptures. All right, Paul would talk to young Timothy and tell him to stand firm in the truth. You know, be ready to, 1 Peter, be ready to give a defense of the hope that we have. Study this, read it, share it, teach it to your children. Come to church, lift it up high, submit your lives to it. Let it govern you, let it lead you. Because this is our foundation, this is our truth, this is what gives us assurance. This is what helps hold us fast, the truth of the Scriptures. Paul is saying, quit believing this false doctrine. Quit being sidetracked. Y'all, there are a lot of bad sources out there. There are a lot of places that misrepresent the truth. A lot of media networks, a lot of billboards, a lot of songs, a lot of books, a lot of TV shows that some of you have gotten caught up in, and it's tainting your solid foundation. It is taking you to worry, and it's taking you to be shaken. And Paul's saying, be grounded. Remember who you are. Remember what Christ has done. He says, I give thanks to you because of what God has done in your life, right? So this standing firm, it means watch out for the new doctrines and teachings. In our day, it would be like feel good, easy believism, the tickling of ears. In one of the texts, I wrote down here somewhere in a little bit, in thinking about, I was trying to think of the great falling away. Remember, it says that the people are going to be given away to this teaching. Remember that they're going to hear, and they're going to be quick to want to believe these false doctrines and false teachings. But so we need to be careful of these teachings. We need to be careful of the false doctrines and easy believism. And guys, my scriptures say that if anyone wishes to be my disciple, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, the way I read that is that means that may be a life of struggle, hardship, trials. It doesn't mean that if you do good, God's going to give you a bigger house or a nicer car. I don't think so. You know, yes, the Lord wants to bless you. Yes, God's going to take care of you. Yes, He's going to meet your needs. But that doesn't necessarily mean He's going to give you a better job or more money. It means He's going to be with you. He's going to hold you fast. He's going to strengthen you. Now, it may lead to blessings. It may lead as you pray for that new job, as you pray for His provision, as you pray for that, whatever it is you're praying for. There's nothing wrong. God will, He loves His, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got more resources and power and strength and glory, and He displays it to His that He loves, and it's okay to call on Him. But that don't mean it's always going to be easy. But we can trust Him. And He's saying, stand firm in this. As I read verse 15, and I go to Paul's prayer in verse 16, he says, verse 15, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Remember, Paul spent time with them. He wrote them a couple letters. He taught them the teachings that God had given him, and they were to hold. They were to hold to this, not whatever they were going on that had alarmed them and shaken them. Some type of false teaching that had gone on. He says, remember what Paul had to say to him? He says, no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So verse 16. Look at what he says. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. Here's what we do for those we're maybe a little bit concerned about. We pray for them. We ask God to comfort them, to strengthen them. I love what Paul says here. He says, I like how he uses, and a lot of them, this is different, that he used Jesus Christ first and God our Father. But I love this, may our Lord Jesus, look at the personal pronoun, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may He comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Now, how did our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and our Father, how does He give us eternal comfort? How did He do that? It says, He says, the one who loved us. I love these descriptions that describe, and I think it's describing Jesus Christ, our Savior, and God, our Father. It says, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. How did He do these things? He loved us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He cared for us. He went after us. I love this time of year when you start thinking about the incarnation, because you see the one who stepped out of the throne room of heaven and pursued us. You see that He came down to suffer. You see that He came down to identify with us in our trials, in our rejection. And so you that grew up without fathers, you that grew up in foster homes, you that grew up home being pushed around and thrown around, let me tell you something. There was one who loved you. There was one who pursued you. There was one who came down out of all of glory and had stumped His toes just like we did. There was one that came down out of all of His glory and He faced hardships and starvation and thirst. He said, I thirst. He was the one that on that cross that had the thorns on His head and blood coming down His brow. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was the one that came down to give his life to become a ransom for many. The one that brought about grace. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve him coming down to forgive us and restore us, because we were that prodigal son that was running and rebelling, but he loved us and he went after us. In the incarnation, it's Christ screaming, I love you and I'm pursuing you. That's what Paul's saying to him. That's what he's saying to us right here. He's praying for the people, and he invokes God's power based on his love and grace as the true source of encouragement and strength. He says, look at the Lord Jesus and God our Father. This 1 John 4:7, I have to take you over here because it just makes me think of God's love. You know, I love what Romans says, God poured his love in our hearts. But in 1 John 4:7-12, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. There's that incarnation. God sent his only Son to be rejected and ridiculed and betrayed and spit upon and to suffer and to die so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He took on God's wrath. He took on the judgment that we deserved and gave us his righteousness. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And he goes on in verses 15 through 18 on down. He goes on to say that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he so also are we in this world. So when you want confidence before God, we see and acknowledge the love of God, and we've accepted that love. We've been humbled by that love. We've believed by faith in the love of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Man, so Paul here is saying, stand firm, hold to the truth. He says, may these things happen. He says, May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Who loved us? I just spent a lot of time on who loved us. And he gave us eternal comfort. How did he give us eternal comfort? He went and died in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. Right? That transaction that took place. He gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Man. May he comfort your hearts. Remember, they were shaken. Remember, they were alarmed. He says, we give thanks because God has done these things, so that you may obtain glory. You're destined for glory. He says, stand firm and hold to these traditions taught by us, the spoken word or by letter. And he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts, and may he establish them in every good work and word. Y'all, there's a motivation for our good works. There's a motivation for our established word and good works that we go about doing. And the motivation is the love of God, the eternal comfort, the good hope through grace. Because of these things, Paul's saying, may God give you these things. May he overwhelm you with these things. And may he comfort you and establish you so that in every good work and word. Man, We could talk about that, but I want to move on. So he says, may he do these things. We saw that in verse 17. If you'll look at Colossians 3:17, and just this is something I like to read this time of year and everything, but it's Paul giving thanks. And in his giving thanks, he's saying, just look at Colossians 3:17. These are, it says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," the Lord Jesus, "giving thanks to God the Father through Him." It's there it is right there, in word or deed. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We could look at many more works that talk, verses that talk about this words or deeds, works or deeds. Works or and the word. Verse 5, just giving you a little spoiler alert, but I thought it fit good right here. As Paul prays, he's going to pray for him again in a minute. In chapter 3, verse 5, if you want to look at that. He says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God, to the steadfastness of Christ." Once again, that love of God. May the Lord show you God's love. May He show you that He chose you. May He show you the sealing, the pursuing you with the gospel, the belief, the set apart, and the steadfastness of Christ, the example, the one who gave Himself for you. Now may you be motivated. May you be established because of what Christ has done. Paul's use of a series of singular verbs after the mention of Jesus and God together indicate that he probably viewed both as the source of grace and love. This is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. After concluding his prayer, Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for him. I love this. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Brothers, pray for us," right? He says, "Pray for us." "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." What does he pray for? That God's word may speed ahead. Run swiftly. I get this, you know, just like it did with him, right? Paul said, the man of Macedonia says, "Come down here and help us." There was a people that were looking and searching. The gospel was revealed to them. They believed. God's word, it goes forth. Just like, you know, one of the things that's going to happen before the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ is every nation, every people is going to hear the gospel. So there's almost this. I love this time of year, Lottie Moon and the Christmas offering, and we're getting ready to post the goal, and we're going to give so missionaries can take the gospel out so that all can hear the good news and believe. He says, pray that the word of God may run speedily ahead. Pray that it's going to go to people on the remote parts of the earth, and they're going to believe and receive the gospel, and that it's going to be honored. You know, anywhere the gospel is taken seriously and it's believed, like the Bereans, they heard and they tested, they believed the truth. Guys, that's why there's a group of believers. And no, it's not a big group of people here this morning, but that's why there's local believers all over Fallville, is because the word of God came however many hundreds of years ago, or 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 200 years ago. The gospel came and people believed, and there's these pockets of people, this remnant, this covenant of God's people that believe the truth. And they're holding fast. They're persevering until the end because they know that those who persevere until the end, those are the ones that are going to be saved. They went out from us because they were never part of us. This great falling away, this revealing of the Son of Man, and these hardness of heart and the people that believe this false gospel. Why? Because they never submitted. They never believed. They never tasted and saw the Lord was good. They never responded in truth and truly acknowledged the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. They never repented and believed. So when the Apostle Paul says, pray for us, one of the things he says, pray that the Word of God would run speedily ahead of us, that the Word of God would go fast, and that hearts would be ripe, and that there would be a harvest. Pray that messengers would go out, and they would take God's Word out, because this is where the power is. And as we take the Word of God out, Acts 2 and Acts 4, as they would testify to the resurrection, as they believed, as they broke bread together, as they fellowshipped, God continued to add to their number. Some of y'all say, well, there's not a lot of people here. I wish more people would come. Then let's take the gospel out. Let's call people to repent and believe. Let's go out to our ball fields. Let's go out to our workplaces. Let's go to our family gatherings over Thanksgiving. And let's say you need the gospel. You need to believe Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Are you ready? Have you believed and called on him to save you? Or is your heart still hard? All right, Paul says, pray that the word may speed ahead. Run swiftly is what the wording here. And be honored, as happened with the Thessalonians. And then he goes on to say, and he says, and pray that they would be, that we would be delivered from wicked and evil men. We don't have to say a lot about that. We know that there's wicked, evil men all around us. We know that the spirit of the Antichrist has risen up. We know that there's false doctrines, there's false gospels, there's easy believism. It's even prevalent in the churches. Many churches today, the gospel's not going to be heard in churches, even around our area. You say, really, Brother Stephen? In the Deep South, in the Bible Belt? Yes. The Word of God will not be heard clearly in many churches today, even around our area. Why? Because there's a great falling away, the spirit of the Antichrist, the end of times. It's just this deceiver is in our churches. It's just the truth. It's the truth. That's not for shock effect or like I've got some kind of secret message. Y'all know this is it. The word is clear. You see it around. By praising the Thessalonians, let's go to point five, and we're moving here toward the end. Point five, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. So when he tells them these things, he reminds them, he's fixed to help with their assurance once again. He says that, yes, there's evil men all around us, but he says, you know that not all men are good. If you look back at the text there, he says, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. He says, for not all have faith. We know that. He says, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He says, he will establish and guard you against the evil one. He's reminding them once again, you're chosen, you're called, you're loved by God. He's set you apart. You've believed the gospel. Stand firm, therefore. Remember, don't depart from the truth. Remember the teachings that we've given you. Let me pray for you. May you fix your eyes on, because of what Christ has done and what the Lord God has done in loving you and pursuing you. May these things continue to guard you and give you eternal comfort and establish you in every good work. May God's word speed ahead and be honored. May we be protected from evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Guys, that's assurance. That's something to strengthen your faith. You know, you've been alarmed, you've been shaken, you've started watching the news, you've got in fear, you've fallen victim to the worries of COVID and the worries of wars and the worries of whatever's going on in your life, the worries of sickness and worried of losing out and these people were that the great day of the Lord's coming and we weren't ready and what happened? And he's saying, God's going to establish you. God's going to guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, verse 4, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Paul says, God's worked. It's God's work. He's protected your hearts. He's drawn you to himself. He's strengthened you. He's shown you his love. He's destined you for glory. Go back and read Romans 8. This calling, this election has to do with this predestining and this calling, this conforming and this glorifying that he will do when he comes back in the heavens one day to take his church and bride out with him. There's this complete work that God is about doing. And he says he will establish you. He will guard you. This is grounds for assurance. And it's also motivation to persevere. Right? He's saying, look to God's care and Christ's example. Imitate Christ. Go back to the text once again there. He says, we will, and we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. He goes on to say, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Look at these things. The love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, he says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Man, there is going to be a judgment, but he's judging those, the Antichrist and all those who are on his side. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul says, that ain't you. That's not you, church. Don't be alarmed. Don't be shaken. God's going to uphold. Jesus wins in the end, and you are his bride, and he's going to protect you. He's going to take care of you. 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 10. It says this, I won't get into all of that. But 1 Thessalonians 1, verses, what did I say it was? 4 through 10. We read this a little earlier, but he's basically saying, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus has worked. The people have believed. He's protected. Paul is praying for them, and God is going to is strengthening their faith. These aren't the ones that will be judged, right? By praising the Thessalonians for what they have been doing, and expressing his confidence in the Lord that they will continue to do the things we command, Paul is preparing the way for the instructions he is about to give them in 3, 6 through 15, and that is for next week. He's saying, stay the course, get to work, quit being idle, quit leaning on people, quit taking advantage of the situation. Jesus has not come back yet. He's coming soon. Get busy. Live out your faith. Lastly, further prayer. Paul says he returns back to prayer to close this section of the letter. He prays that the Lord may direct the Thessalonians' attention to two important points. God's love, their assurance is grounded in God. Number two, Christ's perseverance. I wish we could sing, Brother Vaughn, He Will Hold Me Fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. You need to repeat that to yourself and believe it. That's what Scriptures teach. Christ is the example of what Paul has been encouraging them to do. Persevere. Persevere. I wish I had time. I have an illustration here. I had some more things I wanted to say. But lastly, in concluding, assurance. The Thessalonians are unsettled due to the day of the Lord, God's judgment, deception of the Antichrist, suffering, and a great falling away. They have been shaken. Paul says, because they are loved by the Lord, because God has both chosen and called them, and because they have been saved through the work of the Spirit, they can be confident that they will share in the glory of the Lord Himself. Paul reminds them, the Lord is faithful and will therefore strengthen and protect them from the evil one and his associates. In other words, Paul is genuinely optimistic about the future of the Thessalonian believers because it rests securely in the care of the triune God. In contemporary significance, we also see perseverance. Assurance should result in perseverance. John Calvin, the calling of God should defend us against all occasions for stumbling in such a way that not even the total destruction of the world should shake, much less destroy our constancy. He's saying that assurance gives grounds and should result in perseverance. Assurance of God's faithfulness ought to prompt a response of faithfulness on our part. Remember Hebrews 12:1. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Remember Jesus, the one who endures until the end will be saved. We persist because in the end, Jesus wins. In the end, Jesus wins. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. I just read that to you, that Jesus is going to come and I love the language there, what it says. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. He will sweep him up in his glory and power and breathe out and overcome this wicked ruler. Lastly, and this is the scripture as a safeguard. do you think this is happening? Some of these believers had become unsettled because they had become misled by unreliable information. It's happening. Paul says, hold firmly to the teachings they have received from the apostles themselves and nothing more. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Reading the scriptures, learning and memorizing them, prayerfully meditating and reflecting on them, applying them personally and corporately, these are activities associated with holding tightly to scripture. And as we hold tightly to scripture, we will be able to stand firm in the face of the challenges and difficulties that confront us, even as others become alarmed, unsettled, or even deceived. May we trust the Lord to hold us fast, because He will. May we be confident in the Lord. He is faithful. And may we persevere as a result of God's faithfulness to His church and His bride. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You. We thank You that You are powerful and You are able. You are trustworthy. You are faithful. God, thank You for that. Lord, we rest in the finished work of Jesus, the One who pursued us. You loved us and You showed us that love, even when we were sinners. Thank You for that death on the cross that resulted in our belief and righteousness, God. Thank You for sealing us by Your Spirit and sealing us and setting us apart for that day, that final day. God, thank You so much for Jesus and what He's done. May we trust You. May we rest in that hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and worship and give thanks to the Lord?